Thank you, Aaron, for that word of testimony. I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we continue a series of messages on the rhythms of discipleship. And my assignment today is the rhythm of humility. Humility. 45 years ago, a country music star named Mac Davis wrote a song with a different take on humility. I think Luke knows this song, but I don't see Luke right now. I remember the words, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can." Now, may God forgive Mac Davis for writing that song and forgive us for enjoying it. When we want the truth about any important subject, we go to God's Word. And our scripture for the morning is about humility. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. St. Paul wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Some years ago, I caught a flight from Memphis to Charlotte, North Carolina, in order to go over to York and conduct a funeral for a little boy. And after the funeral, I spent a few hours with the grieving parents and then hustled back to Charlotte to catch my return flight. What I didn't know was that the host family had contacted the airlines and upgraded my ticket. So I was issued a new ticket and I found myself in the first class section. I had never been in there before. A flight attendant took my coat for me and hung it up. Beforehand, I had always folded my coat, put it in the overhead bin, and hoped that nobody would plop a suitcase down on top of it. And then the flight attendant asked me if I wanted to see a New York Times or a Wall Street Journal. I sat down and noticed the chair was very different from what I had used before. It was large and cushy, if that's a word. And then the flight attendant handed me a menu, food and beverages, and invited me to take my choice. And as I studied the menu, I glanced over my shoulder at the other section of the plane, those poor folks making do with Coke and peanuts back there. And so I settled into that comfortable big chair, and we took off. And in flight, I had a little conversation with myself. Said, "Brother Bill, you kind of like to be served, don't you? I mean, you like the accoutrements that go with first class." "Yes, yes." And then I had an unsettling thought. Someone said, "Brother Bill, you claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus." "Yes, I do." "Did Jesus specialize in serving or being served?" And that made me a little uncomfortable. And so then I heard myself saying to myself, while you're sitting in this great big cushy seat, you might need an attitude adjustment. Work on it. You know, servanthood does not come naturally for us, even for us Christians, because we are infected with the culture we're a part of that does not value servanthood as much as being served. In our secular culture, as you go up the ladder of success, you serve less. And if you get high enough up the ladder, you can hire cooks, butlers, bodyguards, chauffeurs, caddies, all kind of people to serve you, and no need for you to serve at all. Our society regards servanthood as sort of a lower class burden. Martin Luther King Jr. referred to this craving we have for distinction, this upward mobility desire, as the drum major instinct, the drum major instinct. We like to lead the parade. We like to see our name in lights. We like to be regarded as the most attractive or the most distinguished or the most popular. We like that. The late Congressman Hale Boggs of Louisiana had a unhealthy dose of this drum major instinct. And one night he was the keynote speaker for a major corporation having its annual meeting, and they were in a huge ballroom of a Washington hotel, and the place was packed. And Hale Boggs had been assigned a subject he liked, and he had prepared well. And that night he delivered a fantastic speech. He delivered it with energy and with some humor and with excitement. And at the end, he got a standing ovation from that huge assembly. Later that night, he and his wife are going home in a taxi. And Hale is feeling really good. So he leaned back in that seat on the back of the taxi. And he said, "Honey, you know, there aren't many really great men in America anymore." And she said, "That's right. And there's one less than you think." Every husband needs a wife like that. Now, Jesus lived and taught a radically different lifestyle. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Servanthood is a badge or rhythm of discipleship. But servanthood is not a badge to wear. It's the fruit we share. Servanthood is not a badge to wear. It's the fruit we share. And Jesus not only preached it, he practiced it. Every time I read about him healing a leper, it causes me to just stand in awe. Remember, leprosy was a terminal illness. It was a social disgrace. It was highly contagious. No cure. And if somebody had it, they couldn't come near healthy people. Had to just shout out if somebody was around, unclean, unclean. And gradually they lost their fingers and their toes painfully and finally die. Jesus reached out and touched them, and probably they had not been touched by a human being in years because the disease was slow. He reached out and touched them and healed them. He dined with social outcasts. He defended a prostitute. He brought salvation to a dying man on a cross. Jesus practiced servanthood. And in our scripture lesson for today, Paul, St. Paul, is in a filthy prison in Rome. And he has a visitor, Epaphroditus, who comes to him from his favorite church, which was Philippi. Now, Paul had not been to Philippi in 10 or 12 years, but the people in Philippi did not forget Paul. They sent him regular gifts, and really, he loved that church more than any other church. And so, when Epaphroditus brought this gift, St. Paul sat down to write a thank you note to the church at Philippi. And verses 6 through 11 may be the greatest and most moving statement about Jesus Christ that Paul ever wrote. Note the majestic beauty of these lines. And they're going to appear on your screen right now because I want you to read them aloud with me. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then St. Paul declares the glorious result of that unique life. Read it aloud with me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. St. Paul never forgot that servanthood is the task of every Christian. So, he sent three commands back to the church at Philippi, and they are meant for us too. The first one is this: don't blow your own horn. Don't blow your own horn. Paul's actual words are, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Be humble enough to stay out of the self-promotion business. A United States senator said recently, those who travel the high road of humility in Washington, D.C. are never bothered by heavy traffic. In fact, while Washington, D.C. may have more big egos per square mile than any city in America, the humility highway is never crowded anywhere, even in Lexington. You know, generally the people who toot their own horns are insecure. That's why they do it. They're trying to persuade themselves and others that they're worth something. But we Christians don't need to take ego trips if we are secure in God's love. I mean, God Almighty has hung a price tag around each one of us, around our necks. And it reads this: this is a priceless, adopted child of Almighty God. Well, if you're wearing a name tag like that, a price tag like that, you don't need to prove your worth to anybody. It's reported that the former heavyweight boxing champion Joe Louis one night took several of his friends to a fashionable restaurant in New York City. And they approached the maitre d' and he asked them, "Do you have a reservation?" And Joe said, "No, we don't." And the maitre d' said, "Well, we're booked right now, but if you'll take seats over in the bar, I'll call you whenever there's an opening." And then the maitre d' walked away, and one of Joe's friends said, "Champ, tell him who you are. For goodness sakes, if you tell him who you are, he'll have a table instantly." And Joe Louis said, "If you got to tell him who you are, you ain't." Never blow your own horn. Never. St. Paul's second command is promote other people. Promote other people. St. Paul wrote, "In humility, value others above yourselves." Now, this doesn't mean to put yourself down. It means to elevate other people. I call it Christian inflation. It's the only inflation I like. Christian inflation. The business of promoting other people. Now, the world is different from that. The world focuses on your externals, how pretty you are, how handsome you are, how wealthy you are, how powerful you are. But Jesus focused on the heart, not the externals. Every person can be better if Christ controls their heart. Amen? Every person. And how important is every person? I'll tell you how important. Important enough for Jesus to die for. That's important. Have you ever left a grocery store and been walking across the parking lot to your car and been approached by a homeless person asking for money? How did you feel at that moment? Did you feel aggravated that your time is being taken up? Did you feel a bit defensive, that hoping that this person is not aggressive? Did it occur to you that this guy is one for whom Jesus died? That gives a whole different attitude and estimation toward that person. There's a book that came out sometime back entitled The Beloved Captain, and I think the cover are going to be on your screen right now. And in the book, this is a true story told about a captain in wartime, told by a member of his unit, Don Hankey. And I want to read to you a portion of what he wrote about his captain. "We all knew he was our superior, a man of finer fiber than ourselves. I suppose that was why he could be so humble without losing dignity. When we were on road marches, for example, he even inspected our feet each night. And if one of us had a sore or blister, he would kneel down and look at it as carefully as if he had been a doctor. And if a blister had to be lanced, he would likely do it himself before allowing the sergeant to apply medication. There was no affectation about this. He just felt that our feet were pretty important. Nevertheless, there was in our eyes something almost religious about his care for our feet. It seemed to have a touch of the Christ about it. And we loved and honored him all the more because of it." That is humble servanthood. Let's start this business of promoting other people at home, with those people who are nearest to us. I'm going to give you a little practical exercise for this week. Sometime this week, I want you to say to each person who lives in your house, "One of the things I appreciate about you is," and then fill in the blanks with some honest compliment. "One of the things I appreciate about you is." And if you live alone, you call up a friend or relative and say the same thing. "One of the things I appreciate about you is." Promote other people. St. Paul's third command to all of us who would follow Jesus is this: specialize in servanthood. Specialize in servanthood. St. Paul wrote, "Have this same mindset as Christ Jesus." And truly, one of the most haunting verses in all of the Bible it'll almost make you tremble when you read it. Matthew 25:40, where Jesus said, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." You know what that means? If Jesus meets you this week, wonder what kind of disguise he will be wearing. Could Jesus meet you in the form of a child with a pressing need? We at Mount Horeb think so. And we've got a ministry here called 1010 Bridge. Oh, it's wonderful. There you see a picture of it in action. On three afternoons each week, we bus children, at-risk children, elementary children, from nearby schools to our church. And we try to match them up one-on-one with a volunteer. We serve them a hot meal. And then we befriend them and we help them with their homework, because many of these kids don't get that kind of assistance elsewhere. And we've got more kids wanting mentors than we have mentors. Now, this ministry is three afternoons a week, but even if one can volunteer one afternoon a week, that'll be fine. One or two, or maybe even three. A couple of hours in the afternoon, would it be possible for you to get down on the level of a child and befriend that child, and something of the Spirit of Christ might be transmitted? Carl Jung, the great psychiatrist, told of a man who asked a rabbi one day, "Sir, how come in the olden days God would show himself to people, but today nobody ever sees God?" And the wise rabbi replied, "Because nowadays nobody can bow low enough." Nobody can bow low enough. Can we bow low enough to get on eye level with a child? Now, let me get personal with you. We preachers have a license to do it. I've been ordered to do it, to get personal with you. Because you know your Bibles well, you know that from time to time throughout history, God has appeared to people in dreams and visions, including when he told Mary she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Well, let's suppose tonight, in a dream, the Lord speaks to you and says, "Bob or Barbara or whatever your name is." Let's suppose he says, "I'm so glad that you've invited me to be your Savior and Lord. And I've placed you in Mount Horeb Church where you can grow as my disciple. My question is, are you in that church to serve or to be served?" And you might reply, "Lord, I want to do both, serve and be served. And I've been blessed by this church in more ways than I can count." And then the Lord may ask, "Have you found a way to serve within Mount Horeb?" How will you respond to that? Now, if you say, "Lord, I'm retired," the Lord's going to say, "Is that word in the Bible?" No. And when I called Moses to lead 1 million people out of Egyptian slavery, he was 80 years old. Don't give me the retirement stuff. Now, if you're in a ministry now, I hope you'll say, "Lord, I have found a ministry in Mount Horeb that fits me, and I'm going to grow that ministry." Wonderful. But if you have not claimed yet a ministry for yourself, I hope you're going to say, "Lord, I promise over the next 2 weeks, when we're going to expose you to a lot of ministries, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to look over the options and with your guidance, choose one. And my ministry will not be a badge I'm going to wear, but your fruit to share. And I remember my Lord who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So if you're willing to be open to such an encounter with the one who gave his all for us, say amen. Amen. In closing, let me tell you about an experience I had in Memphis. One of the most famous residents of that city is Callan Asparian, who is a great operatic soprano. She has sung in most of the concert halls of the world, often paired up with the great tenors like Pavarotti and Domingo. And occasionally, Kaylin would attend our church in Memphis. Well, a group of our ladies in the church had a regular ministry at the women's prison in Memphis. They went on a regular basis to hold a worship service. And the biggest part of the service was singing, because those women in the prison loved to sing old gospel songs. Well, when they got ready for one particular evening when they were going to the prison, the regular song leader was sick, unable to go. Well, the team leader happened to know Callan Asparian and decided to call her and invite her to go. Well, if she had consulted me, I would have advised against it. I would have said, come on, Callan is busy all over the world. She's got concerts everywhere. She's too busy. But the team leader did not consult me. She just called up Callan Asparian and invited her. And Callan said yes. And the report I got back later was that Callan Asparian set that prison on fire, literally, figuratively speaking. Those women in the prison had never sung so joyously and vigorously as they did that night. And when I got the report, I had to think about this picture. Picture this now. One of the great singers of the world, the toast of concert halls all over the world, was singing gospel songs for free in the Memphis City Jail. That is servanthood. And I think Jesus noticed, because he, more than anyone, stooped to serve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Good morning, Father. We confess that this me-first culture has infected us. We like to be served, but serving others does not come as naturally. Please saturate us with the spirit of our servant Savior. When any person in need crosses our path, may we catch a glimpse of Christ in that person and hear our Lord say, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it to me." Amen.